trying to figure out how to apply that scripture now that I'm standing up here in the tabernacle. That scripture in Ezekiel 44:18, when the priest went in an inner sanctuary, they weren't to be girded with anything that causes sweat. So I don't know how to apply that, but it's not as bad, quite as bad as I thought when I got up here. But with the Lord's help, we're here to look at the Word this evening. I'd like you to go back to the book we're basing our thoughts out of, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. Last book, please, of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1. Written to the remnant of Israel that earlier had rebuilt the second temple. About 100 years had passed, and this remnant had now become the problem themselves. Malachi chapter 1, and looking at verse 1. 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted or defiled bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible or despised. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors? We have noticed that for not as in italics, that would shut the doors. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted or defiled, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth a sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And God will bless the reading of his word. We have noticed that in this remnant, something had been lost. Unlike their forefathers, they did not add idolatry. The days of images and other gods are gone. They had been chastened of that. But now the remnant, some 20 to 40 years after Nehemiah's revival, is in trouble themselves. Not with idolatry. They have the form there, the sacrifices, the priests. Everything looks like it's going as it should. The smoke is ascending up to God and so on. And God says, who is there among you that would shut the doors? It's time to close shop. I'm not accepting anything. And what upset him so was things were missing. We read that in verse 6. Where God asked a double question, where is mine honor and where is my fear? We've spoken a little bit about the loss of the fear of God. Deep reverence and being afraid to offend God because of his honor, because of his person. Where is my fear? We are submitting to you that in the book of Malachi there will be at least 10 symptoms of the people of God losing fear. No longer fearing God and honoring him. And God says, yeah, you have the form, so to speak. Or the implication is the form without the feeling, the pattern without the passion, the ritual without the reality, the truth without the trust. And who would shut the doors? Now, we saw the first symptom already of having no fear was questioning God's love. That was in the opening verses. When thus saith the Lord, And God's historical events in the Bible proved he loved Israel. And they said, wherein hast thou loved us? Not a question of inquiry, a question of doubt, a question of distrust. You haven't really loved us. We learn lessons from that a symptom of no fear is they do not base the love of God on what he has done and said, but on everyday experiences. And we spent some time on that. But tonight we want to look at some of the highlights of verses 6 through 14 and see two other symptoms. They are closely linked together. Two other symptoms of no fear among God's people and how those symptoms play out. One will be, beginning in verse 6 and on, of not having respect, not valuing what God's portion is in his house. That God has a portion in his house. Something belongs to God. But when we lose the fear of God, we don't respect that anymore. We don't have a priority for that. We don't value God's portion in his house. And in the second one, beginning in verse 13, behold what weariness it is that God's offerings and worship to God and what belongs to God is absolutely boring. If it doesn't do anything for me, I'm just bored with it. It's tiresome. It's weary. So we're going to see these two symptoms here of having no fear that will play itself out in the very house of God that I don't value. I don't respect God's portion in his house. And I find God's portion absolutely boring and really don't care too much about it. Well, that happens. I don't care what the form is. Where is mine honor? Where is my fear? Let's look at the charge here in verse 6. Verse 6, God makes a statement. He says at the end of verse 6, O priests that despise my name. They say, wherein have we despised thy name? There's another question. We don't curse God. We don't take his name in vain. We don't say God is Satan. God is dead. We haven't despised thy name. Well, they did not verbally. But by their actions and their service, they showed they did not care for his holy name and the grandeur of his name and what it represents. It's not speaking of verbal words here. Their actions showed no honor, no fear for the name of the great God in the world. So that's what he goes on to say. Here's how you've despised his name. Verse 7. Ye offer polluted or defiled bread upon mine altar. Now God had an altar at the tabernacle and temple. And they would bring offerings on it. And God calls that altar something. Look at the end of verse 7. The table of the Lord. He does that in verse 12 too. The table of the Lord. And so you know the table of the Lord is where there's food for God we're going to see. They would bring offerings, and those offerings, first of all, were meant for the heart of God, for the satisfaction of God, for the delight of God's heart, and what his people thought of him. So God looked at that altar in the tabernacle and temple as his table. It's where various offerings and foods and meats were laid down. Not that God literally ate them, but he enjoyed them, and they're called a sweet savor, a sweet aroma unto God. And so they were bringing a defiled food, defiled bread, upon mine altar. How would you feel if you go to a restaurant and you say, I like my steak rare, you know, and it's well done, and it has mildew on it. Would you accept it? You'd say, I want my money back. Take this back, please, Mr. Waiter or Miss Waiter. You wouldn't accept it, and yet they were bringing defiled food to God's table. And they say in verse 7, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. The table of the Lord is despised. This thing of the table of the Lord, that's not the real issues of life. We just don't have a heart for that. There's bigger issues out there, you see. Family, jobs, so on. The table of the Lord is despised. Once again, they did it by actions, not by words. Now here's how they did it. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? We call evil child molestation, rape. How about robbing God, not giving God his portion in his house? Evil. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord? Oh, it looked like there's the sacrifices. You say, oh, the priest offers them. There's the blood. There's the pieces cut. There's the smoke. The form is right there. The pattern's right there. If you could look a little closer, some of them had a broken leg, a scab. Some of them were blind in one eye. You probably wouldn't eat it yourself. you couldn't get much at the market for it, but we'll give it to God and get this ritual over with, what God requires. He said, would you offer to your governor? That's in the days when they had a governor like Nehemiah. Would you go to his palace and take him a meal and give him a blind, a maimed animal? Well, just keep your hand here for a minute, and let's see the governor's diet. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 5, please. Nehemiah, you find 2 Chronicles, you'll find Ezra, you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah 5, and we'll break in at verse 16. Nehemiah 5 and verse 16. Nehemiah says, yea, verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither brought we any land, bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now, that which was prepared for me daily, with all those exiles and rulers and so, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store all sorts of wine. Yet for all this I required not either bread of the governor, because the bondage of was heavy upon the people. So when you ate at the governor's table, you got the choice sheep. You got the prime rib, so to speak. But now it comes to God. Well, you know, we don't want to be legal. God is, you know, he's loving, he's this, he's that, whatever. And so they gave him the blind, the lame, what they wouldn't give to a man. Can that happen in our hearts in the church today? Do we understand that when we gather as an assembly, we're in the presence of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ? God being the great King, the Creator. The Lord Jesus in Hebrews 1:3, you know, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God, or the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's on the right hand, a place of authority and majesty. And while we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we don't have to fear judgment, we must never lose fearing God, 1 Peter 2:17. Fear God for his very person, for his very office. In heaven right now, as I'm speaking, we can't see it, but John tells us it's happening. There are living creatures 24 hours a day. They never rest. They won't be sleeping tonight. And right now, while I'm speaking, Revelation 4:8, they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, will come. And they're proclaiming this holiness and bowing down before him. And they, and sometimes we today, has lost this majesty of God. And the church of God has become something where we just got to feel fun and we got to feel excited. And the reverence of God has been lost in the fear of God. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of his saints and held in reverence about all them about him. Psalm 89:7. And just like in this day, the form was there, but to tremble at his word and to realize you're in the place of a dignitary, the great king of the earth, and that will govern your attitude, or it should. Any difference in your attitude if you go to a swimming pool or a courtroom? Any difference in your attitude? Any difference in your attitude if you go to a ball game or the president's office? There's a big difference. You know why? Because different than a swimming pool, the courtroom is who occupies it. There's a judge that has authority. And the president, well, he has authority and respect with that office. And it changes your whole demeanor. And we come into the presence, yes, we've been brought nigh by the blood, but we've been brought nigh to the God of eternity, to the holy God, to the coming King, to the one on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it should govern everything, the way we present ourselves in dress and attitude and everything. There should be a holy, fearful, reverent attitude. He says, what you're doing in my house, you wouldn't even do to your governor. And God had been demeaned. Would you shut the doors, please? He said. He goes on to say, you look here, if you would, at verse 12. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it. You've made my name common. And that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted or defiled, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. And so by your actions, you're showing it doesn't mean nothing what belongs to me. The table and the fruit and my food and my bread, that's not really important priority in your life. And by you bringing the leftovers to me, and not giving me the best, and that I'm not the priority in my own house, you've just taken my name and made it look common. by your actions. Not only had they done that, a sign of no fear is God's portion was not valued or respected. They looked at God's portion and offerings to God as absolutely boring. Look at this third symptom that flows out of it in verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Some of you will have tiresome. I got to bring another sacrifice. I have, it's over and over again. There's big issues in life. Yeah, I know he says it, but I don't really want it. It's just absolutely tiresome. There was no passion. There was no heart for what belongs to God. So it goes on to say, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Oh, yes, your hands were full. And you brought an offering from an investigator's report. The form is there. They showed up on the right day. The priest took it. The priest offered it. The blood was sprinkled. You brought an offering, he says. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? You brought me something that wasn't the best. You brought me the leftovers. And you thought the whole thing was boring and tiresome, and you snuffed at it. You know what it means to snuff at it? Some of you will have sneer at it or sniff at it, literally to blow at it. You ever work with a young person, you know, smart aleck sometimes? And he'll say something serious and go, that's what you think. They just blew at it. They just sneered. I could care less. Devil may care attitude. And that is the attitude of these people with the form. When you would bring things like this up, what a stupid thing to argue about. You know, God got his offering, and there was no heart, and there was no passion. It was absolutely boring to be involved in this, and there was no value for the offerings that belonged to God. It was all under Scripture. Scripture had showed God's heart, but their heart wasn't there, though the form was there. Let's see what Scripture said about all this. If we'll leave Malachi 1 for now and go further back into the Old Testament, please, to Leviticus chapter 1, where you have this priestly instruction for the very priests that are being condemned there in Malachi. Indicted, I meant to say. But you go to Leviticus chapter 1. I want to connect it for a minute. I know I said Leviticus 1, but just move your eyes up a bit to that last chapter of Exodus, Exodus 40, please. Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle has just been finished. It took about 9 months to finish God's dwelling place. And the tabernacle has been finished. You know that from Exodus 40 and verse 33. Exodus 40 and verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, there's that table of God, the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. It's all finished now. Well, usually when you finish a house, you move in. And that's what God did, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God is residing there, his name, his testimony is there, his glory is there. The first thing that happens in that brand new tabernacle, that finished tabernacle, what's it there for? Is it a museum piece? Is it just a schoolroom? No, no. Look at Leviticus 1, the very first instruction. Next book, Leviticus 1 and verse 1. Moses called unto, or the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. The very first words, he went to the children of Moses and tell the children of Israel, that's the generic word for man, men and women there, by the way. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. The dwelling place of God, first of all, was a place to bring something to God. To give something to God. A sacrifice, an offering, something they're going to give up. You know, we look at the church today, which, make no mistake, is the house of God today. 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know what most people, their big question is? What do I get out of it? I didn't get anything out of it. And it's all about them. I listen to people who change places, and I listen to their reasons. And I say, why did you do that? And they'll say, well, my children are happy, and my needs are met. And the word me's in there. I never hear, well, this pleases God more. I don't hear that, unless it's a true case. And so, it's not a place for where I come to get. He gives me salvation in appreciation. I bring an offering. I'm going to give up something and give to God. It's a place of giving to God. God gets his portion first. And in Malachi's day, that's just boring. That's just despicable. There's bigger issues in life, bigger fish to fry, you know. God says, shut the doors, please. The heart for God had been lost, the fear of God. Well, it goes on to say, though, look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man among you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the court around about the tabernacle, and so on. You could bring an offering, but you had to bring what God wanted. People ever ask you what you want for your birthday? You tell them what you want. You don't want what your sister wants, your brother wants. Well, you want what you want. Well, when we bring an offering, so often we go to the house of God and we try to design what we want. I like this music. I like this. I don't care what we like. Do you ever ask what he likes first? So you're bringing an offering unto the Lord. He wanted an animal without blemish. No scabs, no broken leg, no blindness. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. We'll see why in a minute. And if it was this burnt offering, the priest would skin it. They would cut the rest of it up. They'd take that whole bullock, if it was a bullock. You could have got a pretty penny at the meat market for it, or a lot of meals. And they would lay it on that table of the Lord, the altar. The fire would be burning, and you'd watch the whole thing go up in smoke, and all that would be left is a pot of ashes. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor or aroma unto the Lord. See, unto the Lord, not unto me. Some things in the house of God are for God and God alone. Unto the Lord, and that whole thing would burn up. You know what you would go home that day with as the offer? You'd go home with nothing tangible. Couldn't eat part of it like the other sacrifices. Couldn't keep part of it. You'd go home with absolutely nothing. You'd see it all go up in smoke. Is your God worth going home with nothing? Not that he sends you home with nothing. But is it worth just pouring your heart out and giving to a God who saved you? What touches his heart? That was the burnt offering. He wouldn't force it. Your own voluntary will of the herd without blemish. That'd be the right type of sacrifice. Progress on this instruction to Leviticus chapter 3, please. Look at Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3 and, well, verse 11. Verse 11. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. So there's a portion of this sacrifice, the peace offering, that was not for man either. It was the food of the offering made by fire. Whose food? Well, God had a portion for men, but God had a portion for himself also. It was God's food. Not that he'd literally eat it, but he would enjoy it. He would take it in. It would show their adoration and appreciation of him. It was God's food on God's table. Oh, look at verse 16. Verse 16. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor or aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Belonged to the Lord. Man wasn't to have it. So there is food for God. But just like you don't want your food at a restaurant, you know, fingerprinted and cooked wrong, and you say, I don't want it. God doesn't want something that doesn't come from your heart and isn't what he wants. What are these offerings? Sweet savor. They're all pictures of the Lord Jesus. You know, Ephesians 5:2 puts it this way, New Testament. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma. It's Christ. God wants us to bring our appreciation and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done and what he is now and so on. It's a sweet savor to God. It's his food. He feeds on it. His beloved son. Go to Leviticus 21 to see a little more, please. Leviticus chapter 21. The written word said different, but it didn't seem to bother them in Malachi's day. They had the form, but the heart wasn't there. Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. And most of you will have the food of his God. Same word. The bread of God, the food of God. And here the priest had to be in the right condition. It goes on to say they couldn't have a blemish either. Verse 18, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose or any superfluous and so on. And so the one offering had to be in the right shape too. I think you'd demand that if you went to a restaurant and your steak looked perfect, but the waiter had spit going down his beard and he had AIDS and he had dirty fingernails. You'd say, take the thing back, please. God is a great God. And no blemish and so on. Go to chapter 22. And this is what they were violated in Malachi's day. You look at chapter 22 and verse 19. Leviticus 22, verse 19. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. If there's something wrong with it, it's not good enough for God. It doesn't count. Verse 21. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a free will offering and beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. You notice verse 21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Is your God worth that? Why is he doing all that for? Well, how about the offering of the Lord Jesus? You can't be saved unless he had a perfect offering. That's why there's only one way of salvation, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's why man can't save you. But God became man, and he's the only man that walked this earth and never sinned. And there was no sin in him. And that's why his offering counts as satisfactory to God for sin, because he was sinless. You know, and the writers of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit make an issue of that. Not that just Christ died for our sin, the type of Christ he was, so to speak. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was any guile in his mouth. Listen to John, 1 John 3:5. You know he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4:15. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without or apart from sin. And so it goes out of its way to show that the Lord Jesus, as the God in the flesh, was sinless. It shall be perfect to be accepted. And when they touched the sacrifices, they touched his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they did. No heart for God. And so in Malachi's day, the form was there, but no value for the priority of God's portion in his house. And then God's portion was absolutely boring to them. They sneered at it, you know, no big deal, things like it. God says, just shut the door, please. Your heart's just not there. God wants the heart. You say, well, that's all very interesting, but that was to the priest, and now we're in the New Testament. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Let's go to our New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Brother Brian will have us there in the afternoon study, Lord willing, tomorrow, but we'll just comment on verse 5 for now in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Born-again believers are called this in verse 5. Ye also as lively, or some will have living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices except the word of God by Jesus Christ. God still has a holy priesthood today and a royal one in verse 9. And as the holy priesthood, we are involved, we're involved in sacrifices, not the animals anymore, spiritual sacrifices. It's a spiritual house, and we're offering them up. The church isn't all about people. Yes, people are involved, and we edify one another. But there's an aspect of the church that is up to God first before people ever get the benefit. We offer up unto God spiritual sacrifice acceptable by God. So we have a holy priesthood. I don't have the time to go into all these spiritual sacrifices. Let me just show you two in the Word of God in the New Testament. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. Believers are exhorted here as he closes this epistle in verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. This would be one of those spiritual sacrifices that we as his holy priesthood are involved in offering up. Verse 15, by him, that's the Lord Jesus. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, not of an animal now, not of a bullock or a goat, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's the sacrifice of praise. You're giving up something when you praise God. It's not only to God's assembly. It includes God's assembly here, but it's continually here. You do it in front of the world, and they're going to think you're a fool. Just as I was getting up to speak tonight, somebody whispered to me, "Do you still get nervous when you speak?" He saw my leg going like this, you know. He said, "So I guess he had a clue." I said, "Yeah, but when I get up there, the Lord takes over, I do get it." It's a sacrifice. You might make a fool of yourself. You might say something stupid, you know. But you look to the Lord. But in all instances, we should offer the sacrifice of praise by Christ to God continually, the fruit of our lips. When you bring it into the local assembly, to just thank God. Do we have anything to thank him for? Have our hearts been occupied with him? Have we been in his word? Are we occupied with the Lord Jesus, that offering that was a sweet savor? That's what God desires. Our appreciation by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we haven't been occupied with him, we're going to have nothing to say. And we'll say, "It's dead around here. Let's get a worship team, somebody to do it for me, you know. Let's get some exciting music. That'll stir me up." If your heart is occupied with him, if you're filled with the truth of the Lord Jesus and his grace, you're going to have something to say. It's not a gift to give thanks. Now, in public assembly, the men are to lead the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, and the women, it will come out of their heart. And God accepts that too. And then there's also other places to God continually. And so are you involved in the sacrifice of praise? Are you giving God appreciation of his son? And in the assembly, or do you need somebody to do it for you? And it's just a whole boring thing for you, and you just sneer at it. As long as you show up, that's all that counts. A heart for God. And then verse 16, we'll talk about that more later in Malachi, but verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Doing good, Brother Bruce reminded us of that. Communicating or giving, that's an offering. Giving of your finances and means, that's a sacrifice too. And God will be well pleased with that. Does he get our best? Or whatever we have left over after all our internet and cokes and this and that. Oh, I have a little left over for God. If you don't have it, you can't give it. But if you have it, don't lay it aside. You show up, you don't offer anything to God financially or help his saints out or help his work out in any way. You don't think much of God. No sacrifice for God. Sacrifices for God. Spiritual sacrifices. We need to be, our God, is he worth it? It is a sacrifice. But he's worth it. In closing, go to John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. We're speaking in Malachi 1 of the house of God. Some of the first issues he deals with. Some of the very first, I should say. Activity in the house of God, that's unto God first. Passion, zeal for the house of God. You know, when I speak of zeal, a person has zeal, what goes through your mind? You say they're active, they're busy, they're the, yeah, that might be part of it. But the word zeal, and again, we don't have time to really dig into it, is deeper than that. It is activity, but it's an activity that is concerned with the glory and the and what pleases God. A hot, burning desire that if God's offended, then I'm upset. Okay, take you to John 2. I have you there. It's the one incident that will be recorded more than once. But when the Lord Jesus made a whip and drove people with a whip, that wasn't his normal ministry. You know, you could say a lot of things about the Lord Jesus. You could say he was a glutton, a wine bibber. He receiveth sinners. And you'll never see him make a whip. All kind of things were done that angered him when they criticized him on the Sabbath and so on. But when you will see him make a whip, it's when you touch his Father's house. When the house of God, where God's glory is defamed, then you'll see a whip. And here's why you'll see a whip. We're in John chapter 2, and you look at verse 13. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, according to Jewish law in Deuteronomy, if you lived a long way away, you weren't expected to drag a bullock 80 miles through the mountains and valleys. You could buy it when you got to the city that God chose. But these people had now encamped in the temple of God. They'd gotten right inside the area. And they were selling, and there was profit involved and so on. But they had brought it right in, and we got to be careful. I'm not saying it doesn't cost to make Christian material. But if you're bringing in God's church in the assembly meeting, I wonder what the Lord Jesus would do today, because it has a whole different purpose, the assembly meeting. You look here in verse 14 what he did. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Overthrew them. The animals scattered. Took the whip and drove those people selling things. They were good things they were selling. They were going to end up at the altar. Offerings to God. But in the wrong place, selling them. They made his Father's house of merchandise, verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer, he says elsewhere. And you've made it a place of money transactions. You've changed the whole purpose of prayer unto God for something you'll get out of it. Verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Zeal, passion for the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus would make a whip when God was being defamed and his house was being defamed. We get passionate for different reasons today. You know, talk more on this later. We talk about ethics and family values, and that's needed. That's of God. But you see, if me and my wife aren't getting along, I'm hurt out of it. You know, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy, they say. It pays me to have a good relationship. Pays me to have children in order. It'll make a pleasant, peaceful home. Pays me to have honest business. It'll keep me out of court. I benefit from all those things. And people get passionate about that. But the house of God where he benefits, it doesn't affect us directly. It didn't affect those people directly, whether they sold there or not. The sacrifice still happened. It affected God, though. Do we get upset when God is robbed of his portion? That's true zeal. That's true passion. That's what was missing in Malachi's day. You know, today we understand that the temple of God is not the building. All right? We understand that. Acts 7:48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. We understand that. We'll say, the church, we're the spiritual house. You're right. We'll say, no building is, and you're absolutely right. The temple is not the church of God. The temple is not the building. The temple is not the church of God today. While that is true, we see in the evangelical movement people who understand that. And they say, we're going to design our buildings to be unchurch-like, and that's okay. Theaters and this, and call them camp, whatever. Campuses. And they intentionally say, the church isn't the building, the temple is not the church, and therefore we don't have to look churchy, and that's okay. But you know what we can forget? Well, the temple is not the church, the church is the temple. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. The type of building we are when we assemble, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And that should change everything to a reverent, fearsome at, not a fear of terror, but the respect of who's in the midst and what belongs to him. So, may you never forget, while the temple is not the church is the temple of God, and that should govern your activity of who's in the midst. So may God encourage you, even though we might have form, have we lost the fear and the honor of God? Is the first uppermost thing in our heart what God deserves, what he gets, what I can give him? He's not offended. He's worthy. May God encourage us in these things that please his heart. God give you good understanding. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy Father, yet gracious, we stand in the holiest in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this is a balance to understand. We're not always perfected in it. Of what it means to come near and enjoy thee and thy grace, yet to stand in dread sometimes is the word, phobia, and reverence. And to understand that in thy presence certain things are acceptable. There should be a certain reverence, a certain awesomeness that governs everything we do. And that a heart for thee and thy portion comes first, the offerings to thee, as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. May there be help in all our hearts to get our eyes, first of all, for self. What do I get out of it? And rather, what is thy portion? What has pleased thee? And this changes everything. We just pray to stir up hearts from the youngest believer here to encourage the older ones who are doing this and just to encourage in the real purpose of the house of God and what it means to thee. And Father, we thank thee for thou art worthy and he is worthy. We thank thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Amen.